Title of my message is going to be Go Up and Build. And I'm going to pray while you're looking for Haggai, and we'll get into the word today. So, Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. And we thank you that your plans for us are perfect. Lord, that you know where we are. You know what we need. Lord, I thank you that you send us words of life and words of blessing, words of hope, words of peace. Lord, I thank you that you're present among us today to speak to us. So, Lord, as we've been engaging in your presence, Lord, as we've drawn near to you, I ask in this moment that you would draw near to us. Lord, that we would hear your voice, that we would be aware of your closeness, Lord, that we would find faith and hope to move forward in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 When my kids were little, it's been a while. So when my kids were little, we bought them for Christmas one of these wooden swing sets. You know what I'm talking about? Like not the little, like when I was little, I had one of them little metal ones, you know, the little small metal ones. But my wife and I just wanted to bless our kids, and it was that perfect time where swing sets were cool, you know, because nowadays it's the phone or nothing. But back then, swing sets were still cool. So we got this wooden swing set. And I mean, it was heavy, it was big. And we were working hard, and the kids were so excited. I mean, how many of y'all know that kids get excited when they know they're about to get something fun, right? And so the kids were so excited, and they couldn't wait to swing on the swing, and they couldn't wait to go on the slide. And as a dad, I couldn't wait to just hear them laugh, and just I could picture myself pushing them on the swing and pushing them down the slide, and just the joy of that moment. But before I could get there, I had to put the thing together. So we're putting this together, and you know, it's heavy. So for the most part, it was me. My wife was helping, but for the most part, I was putting this thing together. And here's the thing. The directions were not really English. I think they were maybe French. I'm not really sure what the directions were, but after about an hour and a half, we get into it, and I go to put a piece together to another piece and connect it to another piece. It don't work. It doesn't fit. Something happened. So I'm trying, and my wife's like, well, maybe we can make this work. Maybe we can adjust it this way. But nothing that we did worked. We had missed a step, and as a result, we couldn't build the swing set. So I had to walk it back and figure out where things went wrong. I had to try to decipher it on this instruction booklet, like, where did we take a wrong turn? I walked it back. We walked it back. Now, remember, this was after about an hour and a half, so by now, you're ready to be done. But I'm going back through, and we get back to that place where we see where things went wrong, and it basically was a bolt. The wrong bolt was used in a wrong spot. Put it all together, get it all up together, and sure enough, kids had a great time. They swung on the swings, had a lot of laughter, had a lot of joy, went on the slides. I was a little bit tired, but I had the opportunity as a dad in that moment and many other moments just to enjoy the blessing that swing brought to my family. You know, it was great. But before I could experience the blessing and the purpose of the swing set, I had to build it. And in order for it to work, the pieces had to go in the right order. You know, I had to build it before I could be blessed by it. And I believe that as we look at our lives and we look into this coming year, you know, there are some things that God has desired to bless us with. But unless we build our life the right way, we're not going to be blessed the way God intended. The very things that God designed to bless you, He designed to bless you in a certain way. You can't just have whatever you want. You can't just do whatever you want and expect things to work out the right way. Right? I mean, how many Marines or sailors, anybody has been to a boot camp or a basic training? Anybody in here? Okay, so I want to ask y'all a question real quick, and by your answer, the rest of us will know what the deal is. Could you just, you know, do whatever you want whenever you felt like it? How many Marines specifically, because I was, so I know, how many Marines made the mistake of saying, I want to use the bathroom? Exactly. You just don't do whatever you feel like when there's somebody in front of you saying, I'm in charge. And when you say things the right way and do things the right way, usually the door gets open for you, right? But when you don't, there's a world of hurt sometimes. And the same is true in our spiritual life. Listen, God is supposed to be the center of our lives. He's supposed to be the one in charge. He's supposed to be the place where we start every day, in every moment, in every decision. And if you start in the right place, you'll end in the right place more often than not. Amen? Anybody ever watched Indiana Jones and I don't know, the one with his dad in it? The Last Crusade? Yeah, and so they're trying to find the Holy Grail, and his dad actually deciphered the clues in the map and wrote out specific instructions on how to get the Holy Grail. And they found the map, you know, that real, you know, intense scene at the beginning. They find the map. They find the specific directions. They find the clues they need and the steps they need to take to get through all the hurdles because it's Indiana Jones. And yet there was a problem. You know what the problem was? They didn't know where to start. The directions were worthless because they didn't have the starting point. You can't go 20 steps forward and 15 steps right if you don't know where you're starting from. You'll always get to the wrong spot. And this is where we got to begin today, is to begin to start with the right things and begin to build our lives in the right way, laying the right foundation if we're going to have a successful year. If we're going to have a blessed life, if we're going to have a blessed year, if our relationship with God is going to be stronger than it was last year, we have to start at the right place. Now, some of us have been building a life with God, and some of us have started building a life with God, and maybe, just maybe, like me with that swing set, you started building the wrong way. You got going to a certain point, but then you got off track a little bit. You put the wrong thing in the wrong place, and all of a sudden, now you're looking back, and like, I'm far from where I intended to be. This life that God intended for me to have, this blessed life, this abundant life, suddenly, it's far from me. I don't know where it is, and I don't know why I'm not experiencing it. The reality is we've just built wrong. And I'm telling you, if you don't build it, God can't bless it. If you don't build a life for God, if you don't start in the right place, you're positioning yourself to be frustrated and be discouraged and wonder if God even cares, when there is a proper way to build and a proper way to go. And if you go that way, God will bless you. And not only will he bless you, but the Bible promises like crazy promises, like beyond all that you can ask, think, or imagine. And not just beyond all that you can ask, think, and imagine, but exceedingly or super abundantly beyond all that we can ask, think, or imagine. So I ask you to turn to Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 from the New Living Translation, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So on August 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent his message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now just think about that. Look at what's happening to you. This is what God says to you. Look at what's going on in your life. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills. Bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, it blew away. Why? Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. So let me give you a little background on where the people are and what's going on in their lives, what brought them up to this moment. See, they were exiled. Y'all remember that Israel was taken captive. They were led in captivity. They were exiled out. And that at the end of a prophetic word, God began to bring the people back in. Okay? Matter of fact, in the first group of Jews that came back to the land, came back in 538 BC, and they began to rebuild the temple 2 years later. So they're building the temple, but it kind of stopped. In about 535, they got discouraged. There was persecution. There was attack. There was difficulty. They were trying to rebuild their lives, and things were hard, and so they gave up, and they stopped building on God's house. They stopped building the temple. They stopped. They just kind of just stopped. 15 years later, in 520, God sends them Haggai. It says, I want to encourage you. I want to remind you some things. I want to speak to you about some things. They had been captives. They had been displaced. They had come back. And the joy of coming back to your home, I mean, I know that it's a hard road when you've been displaced. I mean, many of us have experienced that. You've been displaced because of the hurricane. You've been displaced because of the storm. But there's still something about coming home. Amen. And yeah, you might have to come home and rebuild. And yeah, you might have to restructure some things, but you're home. And they had come home, and they were building the temple. They were setting back the place where God would meet with them. They were reorganizing their lives. They were setting things in, but things were difficult. It was hard. Their life was not easy. It was not in order. It was not peaceful. It was not calm. It was constant this and constant that. And they said, you know, this is tough work. I'm just going to focus on making. I can't help anybody if I can't help myself. 15 years later, they're going through some things. Listen to what God said. He said, listen, you planted much, but you harvested little. He said, they ate. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink and you're still thirsty. They had clothes, but they weren't able to keep warm. I like this one. Their wages disappeared. Like they were putting them in pockets with holes. They hoped for rich harvests, but what they got were poor harvests. They brought their increase home, but it blew away quickly. See, through the prophet, God is saying, listen, take a look at your life. He said, look at yourself. Look at what's happening to you. Examine what's going on in your life. Why are you going through what you're going through? Why are you not blessed like I intended for you to be blessed? Why are you not living the abundant life? Why are you not experiencing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Why are things so hard for you right now? You're trying, you're working, you're doing all this stuff, and yet you're still struggling, yet you still lack, yet you still have no peace, no warmth, no satisfaction. And then God starts telling them why. He said, listen, the reason why you're going through this is pretty simple. My house lies in ruins, while all of you are busy building your fine houses. He asks him, he says, why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Think about that. Now, let's be honest. Do any of those descriptions sound like our lives? Those circumstances that Israel was going through, the working hard but not really having anything to show for it, right? Never enough food, never enough clothes, never enough drink, never enough stuff, never enough. Doesn't that sound a lot like the life that we live? I mean, somehow we don't have enough to satisfy us. There's always got to be something else. Somehow the stuff that we work for, the hours that we pay, just goes away real quick. I mean, think about it. If you made $10 an hour working, putting your time in, and then go to Chick-fil-A, you got like $3 and something left. That whole hour of your life, you just ate it. In a delicious chicken sandwich. But it's gone. It's gone. Think about it. We work harder and harder and harder, yet we still lack. We try. We're struggling. We want the abundant life. We come to church and get stirred up by the promise of God. We're like, yes, God loves me. Yes, God has a plan for my life. Yes, God promised the abundant life. And yet, no, I'm not living it. And so there's always this little thing in the back of our mind, like, is this real? Is there more? And God is saying, wake up. Amen. You ever stop and ask yourself why you're living the way you're living? Why your circumstances are the way they are? Look at your life. What's taking place? Take a minute, step back, reflect. Reflect. Why do you think it could be that we're so busy building our own lives in our own house and neglecting God's life and God's house that we might be suffering the same ways that Israel was suffering? Think about the temple, God's house, what they were supposed to build. The temple was the centerpiece of Jewish life. The temple was the place where God's presence was. The temple was the place where they encountered the life of God, the blessing of God, the voice of God, the word of God. It was at the temple where they encountered the spirit of the living God. It was at the temple where the very thing which made them blessed, the very thing which made them separate, the very thing that extended their name above all other peoples in the world was the presence of God. It was found at the temple. And yet the temple was in disarray. The very thing that made them unique in all the world. They were God's people. Why? Because they were God's people. But what was the sign of them being God's people? The temple. The Ark of the Covenant in the temple. The place, the mercy seat where God came down. The cloud of glory that overshadowed. The voice that thundered out of the cloud. God was present among his people. They were supposed to live their life centered around the temple, centered around the presence, centered around God. But they neglected it. And instead of building the temple, they built their house. And what they did was they made themselves the center of their lives. And because they made themselves the center of their lives, they struggled in their life. They struggled in their life. They were not the blessed people of God. They were not the people who were so blessed, who had more than enough. They were not the people that walked in peace. They were not the people that had that were content in all things. Why? Because they had built themselves. They built their house instead of God's house. Because they shifted what should be primary, what should be first, to secondary, and actually to last. Why were they going through what they were going through? They were burdened. They were tired. They were weary. They were surviving. They weren't thriving. They were taking 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. They were moving forward just a little bit at a time. I wonder today how many of us, if God were here speaking to us right now, saying, look at your life, look at yourself, would have to say, you know, I sound a whole lot like those Israelites right now. I know what they're going through. I feel them. If we're going to build a different life for ourselves, if we're going to live the blessed life that God has for us, we have to do that seriously. Amen. We have to do that intentionally. Amen. And you can't build without counting the cost first. Jesus said it this way in Luke 14, verse 25 through 30. This is what happened. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, now here's all these people that want Jesus. And think about this. Jesus was the best thing that they had ever seen, ever heard, or anything that had happened to the people. Right? Where Jesus showed up, food appeared. Right? If you were hungry, just hang out with Jesus because his leftovers will bless everybody. Right? When Jesus showed up, sickness disappeared. Diseases disappeared. Demons disappeared. Problems disappeared. Things went away when Jesus was around. Right? Suddenly there was joy and there was hope and there was expectation and God was present among his people. That's why they were following Jesus, because they wanted what he could do. He said, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else. Ouch. Your father and mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. If you want to be my disciple, you got to hate all this stuff. Now we know he was, before y'all stress out too much, he was using hyperbole. He was exaggerating very, very Because Jesus can't tell you to hate someone when he already told you to love them, right? But he's saying in comparison, your love for them can't be anything like. Amen. Your love for them has to look like hate compared to your love for him. Amen. He said, otherwise you can't be my disciple. And verse 27, and if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 28, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. Amen. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. God said, look at your life. Look at your life and see that you're not living up to the plan that I have for you, the purpose I have for you. And how many people do you know that started following Jesus, that started going to church, but because they didn't count the cost, they didn't build around a life around him, they didn't build a temple for him in their hearts, that now they're like those that they said, look at that person, he couldn't finish. He couldn't finish what he started. He gave up. It got hard. He ran out of money. He ran out of whatever. He couldn't do it. I mean, how many people do we know that are on the verge of giving up right now? We can never take for granted that because somebody's here on a Sunday that they're perfect with God, they're right with God. There might be someone in this room, and listen, you might be here and you might be on the verge of giving up. You might be just this close to saying, you know, I tried and it's not working and I hate my life right now. At least when I was a sinner and didn't care, I could sin without feeling bad. But now I can't even sin without feeling bad. There's hope for you.
Amen.
Take a look at your life. One of the tools that I found useful in my own life is basically what's called conducting a spiritual audit. Now, an audit is like a financial term where basically you go through the books and you make sure they reconcile, you make sure things are squared away. It's a new year, a new season, amen, new time in your life. These times of evaluation are excellent whenever you go through transition. You get a new job, do an audit. You know, it's a new year, do an audit. It's a new season, do an audit. You get a new word from God, do an audit. I'm telling you, this is a great way to make sure you're building in the right direction. And I want to share a couple of questions from Fred Smith, who wrote an article back in 1998 called Conducting a Spiritual Audit. I was given a copy of this back in like 1999, and I've used it ever since. Listen to some of these questions, and I want you to try to think about these as we go through these. Am I content with whom I am becoming? Am I content with whom I'm becoming? Am I becoming less religious and more spiritual? Does my family recognize the authenticity of my spirituality? Or as we say in the Marine Corps, am I faking the funk? Do I have a flow-through philosophy? In other words, God is flowing through my life to others. Or is it all about me? Do I have a quiet center to my life? Or is it all drama all the time? Have I defined my unique ministry? Do I even know why God called me? Do I even know why God created me? Have I discovered what God is calling me to do? Is my prayer life improving? Is my relationship with God in prayer better this year than it was last year? Have I maintained a genuine awe of God? Or when I worship, do I go through the motions? I mean, does God still blow your mind? When you read the Word of God, does He still capture your attention? Does He still capture your heart? Does He still catch you off guard when you come in and He comes and He shows up and you're just, oh God, you're so great. Is my humility genuine? Or have I learned how to put on the Christian mask? Is my spiritual feeding the right diet for me? Think about that. What am I feeding my soul? And if I can be honest, most of us spiritually eat like we do our vegetables, which means little to none. I know some of y'all healthy people out here be like, oh, that's all I eat. But I'm just telling you right now, most of us spend more time on Netflix and social media than we do in the Word of God. And if we get in the Word of God, it's like 15 minutes. But y'all know an episode on TV is like an hour. And nobody watches just one anymore. It's like God's Word is like that stack of peas that you kind of push off to the side of your plate because you're like, Number 11, is my obedience in small matters built into my reflexes? You just respond to God when he says go? When he says pray, when he says give, when he says serve, when he says go? Do you just respond or do you drag your feet? Do you hesitate? Number 12, this is an important one. Do I have joy? Do I have joy? Because if you're in the will of God, no matter what's coming against you, you will always have joy. You will abide in peace, joy, and love. You will abide in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit if you are centered firmly in the kingdom of God. There's another series, that another set of questions that I take myself through. And this one I do with a notebook specifically and a lot of prayer. And I want to share this one with you as well. This is from Charles Finney. This he put together in 1835 in a book called Lectures on Revival of Religion. Now this is going to be a little intense, and so I think we should have a list. The language is going to be old school, all right? Because it's 1835. So, but I want you to think about this. So he has two lists, and what he does, he talks about Hosea and about breaking up the fallow ground of our hearts. Fallow ground is hardened ground, and it needs to be broken up before God can rain righteousness upon us. If you're taking notes, you can write Hosea 10:12 there. But basically, he's saying this is how we break up the hardness of our hearts. This is how we take stock of our lives, see where we are so that we can build. So what does he start with? He starts with sins of omission. Omission. Things that I have not done, but I should have done. So this is how I do this practically. I have a notebook, and I write down omission. And I say, Holy Spirit, what are some things that I have not done that I should be doing, that I know you want me to do, but I have not done? And then he gives us a list. So I'm gonna go through these fairly quick, but here we go. Ingratitude. When were you not thankful, not grateful for what God has given you or for what somebody has done for you? That's a sin of omission. The want of love of God. We should love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, but sometimes we just don't. Neglect of the Bible. Unbelief. Neglect of prayer. We have corporate prayer meetings, and few people show up compared to how many people go to church. Neglect of the means of grace. And really one of the things that he's talking about here, the means of grace, is actually church attendance, small group attendance, fellowship. That's a means of grace by which God changes our lives and transforms us, but yet we neglect that. Look at this. He says, the manner in which you have performed those duties. Think about it. Without faith or without passion, we just go through the motions. Does that honor God? Have I gotten so cold in my heart that this is what's happening to me? These are things that I'm asking myself as I'm writing this down. Your want of love for the souls of your fellow men. Do I even care about the people around me and what they're going through? Your want to care for the heathen. Do I even care that people are going to hell around me? Do I share my faith? Your neglect of family duties. Do I spend more time away from my family than investing in my family? Your neglect of social duties. Your neglect of watchfulness over your own life. Your neglect to watch over your brethren. When you know somebody's going down the wrong path, do you stop them? Do you try? Neglect of self-denial. Boy, now's a good time to fast. Amen. But nobody likes to fast. When do you deny yourself? How often do you fast? How often do you deny yourself? You know, Jesus said some problems don't get dealt with unless you pray and fast. The reason why some of us are having some problems is because we never fast and we rarely pray. All right, look at the next list. I know this is getting heavy. Y'all are like, oh man. Okay, sins of commission. Things that we have done but should not have done. These are the ones that we're more familiar with. These are the sins that we're more aware of. Worldly mindedness. How often is our first response a worldly response or a fleshly response? Versus how often is it a godly response? Pride, envy, censoriousness, which is just evil speaking. It's talking bad about somebody. Slander. I mean, how often do we talk bad about our boss or about our president or about our neighbor or about our coworker or about our friend? Quote unquote friend. Levity. You know, levity can be a sin. Levity is a lack of seriousness. There are times when we should be very serious and we just joke around. Amen. We deflect. Lying. Don't need to say nothing about that one. Cheating. Hypocrisy. Robbing God. And, you know, the Bible says you rob God when you don't tithe. Amen. Bad temper. Or this one's a tough one, hindering others from being useful. How many times have we stopped our spouse from doing something for the Lord because we were being selfish? Or how many times did we try to talk somebody out of serving God or doing something that God said to do because that would cause problems for us? I mean, let me ask you a question. How is your soul? What's going on in your life right now? Look at yourself. Because God wants to bless you so much. God wants to pour out an abundant life on you. God does not want you stuck in drudgery and monotony and just barely going forward. God wants great things for you. God wants to use you to change the world. But until you get your soul right, how can you move forward? Have you been focused on building your house or have you been focused on building God's house? And you know, I'm not talking about the literal building, though. If you want to help build the building, praise God. I'm talking about making God the center of your life. You are supposed to build a life around God, not add God to your life. I was away with my wife. We were celebrating our 22nd anniversary this week and we were away. Amen. I'm happy. That shows you God is real. She's still with me after all this time. Praise Jesus. And we were at, you know, you drive by places and you see things and you're like, oh, it would be so nice to have a place here. It'd be so nice. But you know what? I was telling her, I said, I as nice as those things are, I just could not do it in certain places. I couldn't do that because it's like, for me, the biggest question is, who can I connect with for God? I can't explain it to you, but as nice and appealing as those places might be, and as appealing as what they offer and the things that they can do and the things that are available, none of that matters to me compared to my desire to be in the will of God. Amen. Our whole life should start there. I mean, what kind of spiritual life are you building? What kind of relationship with God are you building? You know, if we were to be honest and we were to take what we're doing right now and just use your imagination with me for a second, the materials you have right now, and you're going to take those materials and build a platform, right? The stuff you're using for your spiritual life right now, the measure of prayer you have, the Bible reading, all the stuff, right? You were to take that and your goal was to build a huge platform. By the end of the year, if you took the materials you have right now, would you be able to stand on top of your platform at the end of the year? If you took the time you're investing in God, the building of God's house seriously, right now, what would the end of your year look like? What would your relationship look like? What would the foundation of your life look like? What would your circumstances look like if you decided today, you know what, God, I hear you. I hear you. You know what? I'm going to start building differently. From this moment forward, I'm going to start changing the direction. I'm going to start redirecting my focus. Yeah, I've been focusing on my life and building my house, but not after today. From today forward, God, I'm going to start with your house. I'm going to start with your life. I'm going to center everything around you. And when I start there, what will happen to my life? If you build it, I'm telling you right now, God will bless it. If you build it, God will bless it. If you don't build it, God can't bless it. But if you will build it, God will bless you. Haggai 1:8, this is what he says. So after he tells them to look at your life, he says, listen, go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. And he says something really, really interesting. He says, then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Nothing delights the Father's heart more than you being with the Father.
Amen. Amen.
Nothing makes God more happy than you living with him, living for him, walking in fellowship with him. Rebuilding God's house means making God the center of your life again. If you do this, God will take pleasure in it and be honored. Dallas Willard said in The Great Omission, he said, the word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. Christian is found 3 times, and it was first introduced to refer precisely to disciples of Jesus in a situation where it was no longer possible to regard them as a sect of the Jews. Then he goes on to say, the New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, and for disciples of Christ. Now, why am I bringing that up in building? Because remember, Jesus connected building with discipleship, didn't he?
Amen.
And the Bible, the whole New Testament is all about being a disciple. It was written for people who would be disciples, and it was written by people who were disciples. And why do I say that? Because here's the thing. The promises of God are designed to follow a certain kind of life.
Amen.
The promises of God are only for the people of God. Now, there are general promises that God gives to humanity because God is that good. But there are specific promises, such as the abundant life, such as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How do you have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit if you don't have the Holy Spirit? There are things that are connected to following Jesus all the way that if you do that, you will be so blessed you won't be able to stand it. You'll give yourself a high five. But when Jesus walked the earth, discipleship was straightforward, wasn't it? It was pretty much, there's Jesus. Let's go where Jesus is at. Right? I'm going to hang out with Jesus. I'm going to hear what Jesus is saying. I'm going to pay attention to what he says and how he says it. I'm going to watch him. I'm going to go where he goes. I'm going to stay where he stays. I'm going to obey. If he tells me to go tell people to sit down, I'm going to tell people to sit down. Right? I'm going to copy him. If he says, this is how I pray, then I'm going to pray that way. Right, if he says, I'm going to go, if he goes to and he bows in prayer, then I'm going to bow in prayer. If he lifts his hands in worship, I'm going to lift my hands in worship. If Jesus goes to church, I'm going to go to church.
Amen.
That's discipleship when Jesus was physically there, right?
Amen.
Simple. Everybody can agree with that, right?
Amen.
You could do that, couldn't you?
Amen.
Well, let me think about this. What does that mean practically? Just think about it. Peter had a family, didn't he? We know that Peter had a wife, right? And his mother-in-law lived in the house. Right? Peter was a fisherman. He had a job too, didn't he? So Peter had a wife. He had a family. He might have had kids at this time. He had a house. He had a job. But to follow Jesus, when Jesus shows up and says, hey, Peter, follow me. Throw away your net and follow me. What does that mean? That means practically. For Peter to follow Jesus, he had to leave his family and his work for long periods of time. It'd be like you showing up on the job and saying, yeah, I'm going to be gone for a little bit because Jesus is going to Wilmington. Only we can't drive. We got to walk. So I got to walk with Jesus to Wilmington. I got to do the ministry with Jesus, and then we're going to walk back. So I'll be back after we get back. Your wife's like, what? I'm going on deployment with Jesus. There was a cost. Jesus told them, you have to be willing to surrender your family, your things, and even your own life. Think about how Peter's wife, Jesus, who? Say what? Who gonna put food on the table? Who gonna bring the fish home? Who gonna take care of the crying kids? Or you just think I'm gonna do it? Boss gonna be like, wait a second now. Who's paying you? Who's making me money while you're gone? Could you imagine being Peter? Be like, well, Jesus said, come. Building a life centered around God is exactly the same today. Amen. Now, you can't follow Jesus like Peter could, because you can't see Jesus like Peter could. Jesus was not limited to one local place. Amen. He's not limited that way now. No. But the same desire, the same attitude, the same heart can be in you that it was in Peter. Amen. Where God, I am following you today wherever you lead me. I'm going with you today wherever you take me. I am speaking what you speak. I am doing what you do. Isn't that what Jesus did? He said, the things that I do what I see the Father in heaven doing. When he does it, I do it. Amen. The words that I say, he said, I don't even use my own judgment. I say what I hear the Father say. He said, I didn't come to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father. He laid down his life and served others. He was led by the Spirit. Jesus followed. That same attitude that was in him, that same example that was in the disciples before can be our example today. And it should be our example today. But don't think for a second that following Jesus is just easy like going to church on Sunday. Why does the Bible say disciple 269 times and Christian only 3? But we flip it around. We barely say disciple. Disciple sounds like discipline. No, thank you. You mean I don't do what I want to do? I got to do what God wants to do? Catch me on Sunday after football season. We're all like, yeah, I'm a Christian. 80% of Americans say I'm a Christian. How many of them are disciples? Jesus said, you got to count the cost. You want the life that I'm going to give you? You want to be blessed? You want the abundant life? Count the cost and start building. We can be like the disciples were with our priorities, with our intentions, with our attitude, with our obedience. Building a life centered around God is costly, but it's totally worth it. Amen. It was the path that transformed the life of the early church. It's the path that's going to transform our life. The question is will you count the cost and will you pay the price to make God first in your life? Will you begin to build the life around you that invites the presence of God and the purpose of God? Or are you going to keep doing what you've been doing? If you build it, God will bless it. After the people heard the voice of God calling for them to rebuild the temple, they responded with enthusiasm. You can check that out in verse 14 and 15. They were enthusiastic. They were like, okay, let's go. God is speaking to us. Let's go. I'm gonna do this thing. I'm going to build God's house. Forget my house. Go with God first. Let's go. And the people started doing it. They began right away. And as they did, they began to realign their values and be able to realign their behavior. Matter of fact, Ezra records a revival taking place. There was a revival among the people when God became the center of community again, when God became the center of people's life again, all of a sudden things changed. Amen. Their life changed. Now listen to this final promise from God. Look at verse 15 through 19 in chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, 15 through 19. Listen to this. Look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. So remember, he said, look at your life, and he laid out all what's going on. Then he said, build my house. And what did they do? Okay, I'm going to start building this new life. I'm going to build this house. Then he said, now, in verse 15, look at back at how things were before. Before you started to build. Verse 16, when you hoped for a 20-bushel crop, you only harvested 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refused to return to me. Return to me, says the Lord. Think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying, listen, today you started. Today you put the first brick down. Today, December 18th, today. He said, think about this. Today, I am giving you a promise now. That while the seed is still in the barn, you have not yet harvested your grain and your grapevines your fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops, but from this day onward, I will bless you. From this day onward, I will bless you. When was the day? It was as soon as they began to build. It wasn't when they finished the building. It wasn't when they got it complete. It was when they started. When they said, God, I'm going to put you first. God, I'm going to lay it down. God, I'm going to build my life right here on this place. I'm going to start with you, and I'm going to focus on you. And the moment they did that, their life began to change. The moment they began to build, God began to bless, and things began to change. And I'm telling you today that if we'll look at our lives and we begin to build and truly say, God, you are definitely the center of my life, and I don't care what my boss says, I don't care what my neighbors say, I don't care what social media says, God is first. And when you start with that, I'm telling you, God will begin to bless your life. God will begin to transform your life. It's time to build a life that's centered on God. We can't waste time. We can't fool around. If you look at the signs of the country, things are dying. Amen. People call themselves Christians, but functionally are atheists. They deny God in everyday life. You go to church all you want, but if you live like the devil Saturday, you know, Monday through Saturday, are you really a Christian? And you can be a Christian in America and do that, but you can't be a disciple of Jesus. It's time to stop being a cultural Christian. It's time to really begin being a disciple. Look at your life. Not for condemnation, but just look at things. Are you happy? Are you happy with the way your life is? Are you confident in the blessing of God? Are you living the abundant life? Because that's what God wants you to have. And if you're not having those things, why aren't you having those things? Could it be that you're building the wrong house? This is a great time to look at our lives, to start building the house of the Lord. And I'm telling you right now, if you build it, God will bless it.
Amen.
Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your desire for us is that we prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. Lord, your plans for us are to give us a future and a hope. Your plans for us are to prosper us, to give us the abundant life, that we would share in your glory, that we would be partakers of the divine nature, that we would escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, that through your great and exceedingly great and precious promises, we may receive all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ. Lord, that's your desire for us. Not that we would just go through life, but that we would have eternal life, abundant life. Father, I thank you for such a great promise. But Lord, many of us are walking through life like the Israelites were. Just not enough. Working hard, trying hard, and still coming up short. Many of us, God, have slowly began to turn our direction from you. And slowly began to turn our direction to ourselves. But I'm fairly confident that no one in this room intentionally turned away from you. Intentionally stop praying or stop loving or stop caring or stop worshiping or stop giving or stop going or stop serving or stop any of those things. It wasn't intentional. But when we don't center our lives on you, we drift. Father, I thank you that you didn't destroy Israel, but you gave them a promise that as soon as they returned to you, as soon as they began to build your house, to focus on you, to make you the center of life again. The minute they began to build was the minute you began to bless. And Father, I pray that you do the same for us today. But I'm going to do a couple of invitations here. The first one is this, and this is just for everybody. Listen, if you're here today and God spoke to you in this message, and you say, you know, there are some things that I got to get right with God, things I got to realign with God, I just got to build a little bit differently. And I want to recommit God right now in this moment to building your house in my life. If that's you, I want you to just raise your hand. You say, you know, I need to build. 2019 is going to be different because I'm building for God. So I ain't going to lie to you. The truth is probably all of us need to lift our hands here. And why am I saying lift your hand? Because here's the thing. We have to acknowledge God. Right before, the reason why God said look at yourself is because they weren't going to change until they could see how things really were. And so, and lifting our hand right now is just acknowledging, God, things won't change if I leave it be. Okay, so for those of you that have your hands lifted, I'm going to pray a prayer blessing over you right now. Father, I thank you that from this moment, your blessing has been released. Lord, that you meet our faith right where we are. And you don't wait for us to finish. You don't wait for us to have a plan. You don't wait for us to work it all out. You started blessing us the moment we acknowledged you. So I just release your blessing. I affirm your people. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do to transform their lives as they begin to build their life around you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, then a lot of what I said here just doesn't make as much sense to you. Because here's the thing. Until you know Jesus, you don't even know what life is like. You don't know what is available to you. You can experience many things. You can taste many things, but they won't satisfy you like Jesus will. The restlessness in your heart, the guilt in your soul can only be cleansed, can only be calmed in Jesus' name. So if you're here today and you don't want to go back to 2018 and live your life the way you've been living, but you say, I want to make Jesus my Savior and I want to start with him and live my 2019 and my eternity different, then say, Pastor, pray for me. If that's you, just lift your hand where you are. I want to pray for you. If you're not saved and you want to be saved today, I'm telling you, God is present to deliver you, to bless you. I'm just going to give you a moment for this. There's a hand. Thank you so much. Maybe you're here and you're backslidden. And not just generally, but you know you're far from God right now. Listen, if you turn in this moment, God is right there. He'll come back. He'll receive you. If you're backslidden, say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I'm backslidden. I'm not right with God, but I want to change that right now. If that's you, just lift your hand. Okay, we got another hand. Thank you. Thank you. More hands. Thank you. Thank you. Listen, the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So we're going to get you in Christ. Amen. So here's what I want to do. If you raise your hand in the last two things for to be saved or you're backslidden, you want to come back, I want to ask you to come up here to the front. I know I'm asking you a big thing, but that's okay because the church is going to celebrate you, not condemn you. We're going to rejoice with you, not attack you. We're proud of you. We're proud of you. We're proud of you. Amen. Here, why don't y'all come down, come over this way. Listen, you are in the right place. This is where God changes lives. Amen. God's going to do some awesome things in your life. Do you believe that? He really is. He really is. So you, is this your first time? Okay, it's your first time. Praise God. It's so great. Man, you know the Bible says that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of heaven over one person that's doing what you're doing today? Like and if you think about that, in the presence of angels means around the angels. So who do you think is rejoicing? God is rejoicing that you're coming home today. Amen. And the same for you guys. Anybody, this is your first time or you've prayed before? You've received Jesus? Yeah? Your first time. Oh, well, praise God. This is so great. Amen. Amen. Listen, this is real simple. I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer, but this is the thing. The core of what we said is real. Center your life on Jesus. Live with him first. Start there, and he will teach you. He will lead you. He will connect you. He will transform your life. Okay? It's when we start doing things our way and for our own self that we get in trouble. Right? Start with Jesus. Make it your desire from this moment forward to just live every day as a disciple of Jesus. That may not always be easy, right? Because think about it, the boss wasn't happy when Peter walked away, right? Mama wasn't happy when Peter had to go out with Jesus. And sometimes people are not going to be happy with your decision, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Amen. So I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, and then we're going to have our ushers are going to take you over here, and they're going to talk to you for a minute and give you some stuff that's going to help you on your journey. All right, and then we'll wrap things up. So just pray this with me. Just put your hands down and relax. God loves you. Amen. He loves you so much. Yes. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. So just pray this with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe. I believe that you're God. I believe that Jesus is your son. I believe that Jesus came for me. because you love me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of doing my thing. I want to do yours. I want to know you. I want to live for you. And I want to be in relationship with you. Not as just a Christian, but as a true disciple. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, church, stretch out your hand. Let's bless these guys. Okay, just stretch out your hand. The whole church is going to be praying for you right now. We're just going to pray for you real quick. So, Father, I just release the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, bless your people. Father, we thank you for forgiveness and mercy. We thank you for new life and new hope. Lord, we break off all the power of the evil one. Lord, we loose them from demonic influence. Father, we thank you for blessing them with your presence and giving them good things according to your good and acceptable and perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God one more shout of praise. So proud of you guys. This is so great.